Invite you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be reading today from verse 4 down through verse 10. 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Everyone who breaks the law, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that when he appeared so that he might take away our sin, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray for your guidance now through the word, through the power of your spirit, to touch hearts, to touch our lives, to build us up in the most holy faith, to lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, help us, we pray, this day. We pray that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Chrysostom was one of the great preachers of the early church. And at his trial before the Roman government, some of his accusers cried out, "Let's burn him. Let's put him in irons. Have him killed." But others said, "You will not gain anything by all this. Death only opens heaven to him. There's only one way to render him unhappy. Force him to sin. He fears nothing in the world but sin." How I wish that could be said of Christ's church today. But the church, the people of God today, are on easy terms with sin. They do not fear sin. In fact, they often pursue it. They often revel in it. They often openly and proudly flaunt their sin before the world, even flaunting it before God and Christ. And they think all will be well. What does a tolerance for and active, ongoing participation in sin say about one? Well, John has some very sobering words today for anyone who thinks or lives in that way. One can only belong to one of two spheres, either righteous, as Christ is righteous, or sinful, of the devil. Since all sin is repugnant to the righteousness of God, the children of God, abiding in Christ, do righteousness and not sin. Sin is the antithesis of the righteousness of God. Sin is hostile to the righteousness of God as revealed in the divine law. God's law is a reflection of his holy nature. God's law is a reflection of his holy character. Therefore, sin is as much an opposition to God's righteousness as it is a departure from the law. Sin itself is an attack upon the righteousness and the holiness of God. Sin is lawlessness. You may call it a mistake, a slip up, an error, but it's law breaking. It's the breaking of God's law. And many people in this world are concerned about being circumspect in relation to the laws made by man, speeding or paying taxes or not littering. And yet they don't even give a second thought to outraging the divine honor by ignoring God's commands. Some people in this land where we live observe laws about the most inane things you can imagine. What size Coca-Cola you can drink, or whether you can drink it through a paper straw or a plastic straw, or whether you can have paper bags or plastic bags. I saw yesterday in California they've outlawed these little free bottles of shampoo that you get at the hotel. I don't know what I'm going to do for shampoo now, but they're illegal now because they're made of plastic. People will worry about things like that. They will pass laws. They will try to obey things like that. And yet they won't give the slightest thought to the murder of children or to sexual sins which violate God's law. Please understand this. Whatever is contrary to the law of God, whether it's done as an overt act or an inner thought, whether it's actions or thoughts or attitudes, that is sin. We need to study the law of God. We need to study God's word so we may know what is right and wrong in God's eyes rather than the eyes of the world. We need to study God's law and be familiar with his word so we don't sin out of ignorance and so we'll be able to correct those who do. Sin is a terrible thing. It was because of sin that Christ had to come and suffer and bear God's wrath. It was because of sin that the Son of God had to come here and suffer the eternal wrath in the place of sinners. Christ came for the purpose of removing sin, of taking it away from us. So what true Christian would seek to frustrate the work of Christ by heaping up more sins? John says in Christ, there is no sin. We read some verses just earlier from the responsive reading that address that. The righteousness of Christ manifests before us the righteousness of God. And he's more than just the pattern against which the Christian should always measure themselves. We should do that. But the sinless one, the righteous one, is the vital power that is needed in the life of the Christian. The Christian must abide in him. Christ must be in the Christian in order for them to even bear that name. You bear the name Christian, you're a Christ one. You're to be like Christ. There is an obvious danger unless people avail themselves of the help that's provided in and by their glorious Lord and Savior. Sin is hostile to the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. So the one who sins is acting as an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says such sin identifies the children of the devil. John sets forth abiding in Christ and sinning as polar opposites. They are as far apart as you can get. He doesn't say, believing Christians entirely cease from sinning. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But he's dealing with certain realities. And he's about to give us signs whereby we know whether we love the Lord or whether we're children of the devil. Sin identifies the children of the devil. And let me say this. Please notice this. The children of the devil are not his offspring physically. He has no creative power. But they are ethically his offspring. They follow him. They're in intimate union with him and his way of life. And they will share in his inheritance, being his children. They'll share in his inheritance of woe when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in judgment. Jesus said the devil, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, he said he was a sinner from the beginning. He was a murderer, a liar, the father of all lies. He brought about man's first sin. We confessed about original sin earlier. He brought about man's first sin by seducing Adam and Eve with lies. And his work ever since has been the work of sin. Because he sinned from the beginning, because he goes on sinning, everyone that is sinning is of the devil. So the opposite of sin is a life that is consistent with the law of God. A life that is marked by obedience to God's law rather than lawlessness. Just as sin is manifested in that it entangles you in a relation to Satan, obedience and righteous living make known those who are born of God. To become free of sin is the life goal of every Christian. It should be. And Luther said, good pious works nevermore make a good pious man, but a good pious man will do good pious works. You're not going to be saved by your works, but if you're a Christian, you'll be known by your works. The children of God are known by their way of life. They're known by their fruit, Jesus said. So the Word of God makes a very sharp distinction, as we noted in the beginning. There are two families here. It's always been that way. Since Genesis chapter 3, there's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There's only two families in the world, if you look at it that way. There's no in-between. There are no half Christians. And we should not look at this sharp distinction and look at it as a way that's been given to us to judge others. It's a measure by which we should judge ourselves. Beloved, do not trifle with sin. Do not be on easy terms with sin. Call it what it is and banish it as it deserves. And then John refers to the Lord Jesus, to his coming. The reason he came was to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God is not only righteous, we see in verse 7, but he also destroys the works of the devil. He destroys sin. And notice the references to the works of the devil, the sins, not to the wages of sin. There's condemnation, death, and eternal punishment for sin. But these are the righteous judgment of God. That is not in the devil's province, as so many people tend to think sometimes. The devil is not in charge of hell. He's going to be there in the worst part of the lake of fire. This is God's judgment. This is the righteous judgment of God who decrees the penalty for sin. But Christ came to take away the deception of sin by his doctrine. He came to take away the punishment of sin by his death. And he came to take away the dominion of sin by his spirit. The devil is the master deceiver. Deception is one of the things that marks our world. It's from the devil. It's from the pit of hell. He was a liar from the beginning. Go back to the garden. He came to Eve and he said, "Did God say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, no, he didn't say that. He said we shouldn't eat from that tree or touch it, which he didn't say, or we will die. You will not surely die. There's the lie. I know. And if you'll just try it, you'll know. You'll know that God's not telling the truth, and you'll be in a position to judge. You won't die. Fast forward, 6,000 years. You don't have to believe only in Jesus. There are many ways to win God's approval. Jesus isn't the only way. He's not even the best way. That's the lie of the devil. And it's all around us. But Christ came. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about him. He was the fulfillment of all the types and shadows in the Old Testament. And what did Christ say? He said, "No one can come to the Father but by me. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given unto men by which they must be saved." See, the devil tells his lies. Christ sets forth the truth. The deception of the devil, the lies and deceit of the devil were refuted by Christ's doctrine, which he's preserved and handed down to us. He set forth the truth. He is the truth. He is the way and the life for all who will believe. And Jesus took away the punishment for sin by his death. He freely offered himself as the perfect substitutionary atonement for his people. They were sinners. They were under a curse because of their sin. He became a curse for them and bore God's wrath for their sins. God hates sin. God is going to punish sin. He's going to punish it eternally because it is so foreign to his character and his righteousness. And Jesus Christ took that punishment for his people. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ broke the dominion of sin in his people by his Holy Spirit, by his example. Luther said, "A child of God in this conflict with the devil receives wounds daily, but he never throws away his arms or makes peace with this deadly foe. Sin is ever active, but it's no longer dominant for the Christian. The normal direction of life's energies in the believer is against sin. It's an absence of sin. As Paul said, according to the inner man, the new man, we will and can work only that which is like God." God created a new creation within us. There's a battle going on between the old man and the new man constantly. But Paul says in that new man, we can have that which is like God. We can have righteousness. Even though our flesh is not yet fully mortified, even though our flesh rebels and sins, so that even in and by the power of new life, we can overcome this. But sin still needs to be confessed. Forgiveness still needs to be received. Temptation avoided and overcome. And sanctification carried on, all by the grace and in the power of his Spirit. But preacher, you will say, What about what he says here in the text? Those born of God do not sin. Or like the bumper sticker version I saw, which said, if you still sin, you're not a Christian. Well, let's just say there are several denominations which contend that all truly regenerated persons live without sin. Some of them deny that they say that, but if you question them long enough, they'll admit that sinless perfection of the regenerate is possible, and it's a worthy goal. I believe that such folk miss the point of what John says here. First thing we should remember, back in chapter 1, verse 8, John said it very plainly. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This verse here before us cannot contradict what John wrote there, nor can it contradict the whole counsel of Scripture, which speaks to this. So what is John saying here? What is the Spirit of God saying through John here? I believe it's helpful to notice first the tense of the word sin here. Verse 9 is in the present tense. It indicates habitual action. If you're looking at a New American Standard, it says, no one who is born of God practices sin. The English Standard Version says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. I think this is very helpful, instructive. The one who is born of God does not sin in the way the children of the devil do. The one born of God cannot live in a constant, habitual manner of life that is sinful. The one whose lifestyle is marked by flagrant disregard and disobedience to God's holy law is not of God, they're of the devil. So Christians can live a life that we're attacked daily. We're under assault by the enemy daily. But no Christian, no true Christian can live a life wherein sin dominates their thoughts, their attitudes, or their actions. And let me just say, this is at the heart of much of the trouble that's rolling our own denomination even now. The assertion by some pastors who deny that their identity as a same-sex attracted Christian or as a gay Christian is hurtful. They deny that. They say, well, we're not practicing it. That's just what we are. Well, the child of God is not to have a Christianity that's marked with linguistic qualifiers. A Christian or a Christianity that's marked by worldly sin and lust, that it's defined by that, that's not Christianity. There's no qualifying Christians. There's no worldly Christians. There's no gay Christians. There's no murdering Christians. Those things are antithesis to the righteousness of God. Hatred of sin should be the unflinching, universal feeling of the children of God. They should all have this in common, a hatred of sin, love of sin, toleration of certain sins according to the doctrine of the world is simply the province of the children of the devil. So John is not saying that a life of perfection here is possible, and some misinterpret these verses. He's not saying that's the standard, but he is saying this. Those truly born of God live lives wherein sin is not the normal accepted pattern of life. He's not saying the child of God cannot and does not sin. He is saying the child of God cannot continue to be a willful, deliberate sinner in certain areas of their life and not yield those areas of their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's saying. So this then leaves a larger question hanging in the air. What are the sins in your life that you cherish? What are the things you love to do that you know are contrary to God's law, and yet you have no desire to rid them from your life? Or how full is the church, the universal church today? How full is it full of people who call themselves the children of God, and by their very lives they show themselves to be the children of the devil? And how is it that the church welcomes them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? How is it the church identifies them as the children of God when they know that they continue to practice and live in ways that the true child of God would not? John says, everyone who does not practice righteousness is not a child of God. And this calls for a careful searching of the heart. It also calls for action, to call sin what it is, to call sin what God calls it, and rid yourself of it. We should be afraid. We should be afraid of allowing certain sins to hang around in your life. We should be like Chrysostom. We should fear sin more than anything in this world. And we should flee from such things. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us, sinners and rebels against you. And yet you redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ. You delivered us from our sin. Lord, we are in the process, by the grace and power of your Holy Spirit, of working out our sanctification day by day. We pray that you give us strength to live as your people, to walk as your children, to stand before the world, that they might say of us, as they say of the apostles, that they might notice these people have been with Christ. These are God's people. Lord, that is a great challenge in the world and place and time in which we live. And so many who go by the name of Christian capitulate to the world. They give in to the demands of the world system. Lord, help us as your people, as your church, to hold forth the word of truth. And Lord, as we are enabled by your Spirit and your power to live by that truth before them each day, as they look upon us, may they see Christ, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.